teach you how to go to sleep. But not in the service this morning. But you know, when we have a lot of things coming at us at different times and different ways, you know, a lot of people get so bogged down in those things that they have trouble sleeping. And one of the first things you have to learn to do Hallelujah. Say, I'm the head and not the tail. Can y'all hear this one? All right. I'll see if I can speak and turn and pages and preach at the same time. Walk and chew gum. Did y'all hear anything I said up till now? Okay. What did I say we're going to do first? We're going to learn how to go to sleep. Amen. Now, I'm going to teach you how to activate your faith and how to lay hold to your hope. But I thought I ought to share this with some of you because, you know, again, think about your mind as a large file cabinet. And, you know, just pull that file drawer open and you're looking for something and you start going through every file in that file box from the front to the back, from the back to the front, and then you back to the front, and then back to the back, and finally you just take them all out, lay them on the floor, and start putting them back one at a time. How many know it ain't in there? I said it ain't in there. And a lot of times, see, what you were saying is that we think that our help, now listen, our help comes from the Lord. Our help comes from the Lord, not some politician, not some government. We have to understand that economic crisis, listen, is a spiritual thing. There is no politician. If a politician could fix your economy in your life, he would be elected forever. No politician wants the economy or, you know, the situation of a country go south on his watch. Are you listening to me? So we learn right quick that these things are spiritual things. And that, you know, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. Are you with me? And so the first thing that you and I have to do, because a lot of you sit there and you stay awake worrying all night about your problem. Now, what you've got to come to conclusion, because some of you are just got that file open all night long, going from the back to the front and the front to the back. Don't look at me so holy. Even young people can set up at night and start worrying about things. And then you get up the next day because you say, man, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you're going to have to learn that if you allow yourself by the thoughts that are in your mind to keep you awake all night long, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to wake up without sleep and you're going to be a big crab head the next day. I mean, how many know that not sleeping makes you irritable? How many know that not sleeping makes you kind of crabby at work? Are you here with me this morning? So we've got to learn how to do what the Word of God says. We've got to learn how to turn everything over to the Lord. Now, look at Psalms 127 because I want you to see this. Because the answer to every situation that you and I have in life, listen to me, has to come from the Word of God. Quit looking to the politician. Quit looking to the government to fix your problem. Your problem is spiritual, and your help comes from the Lord. Now, let me show you this, and I want to show you how to apply your faith, because God sees our whole life. I mean, you know, He sees all the situations that are going to come at you. He sees all the trials, all the tribulations, and those things, by the way, are not of God. And we're told over and over and over, when the storms come at us, we are to be of good cheer. Now, I know that doesn't make sense to the world, but it makes faith sense. And we are people that learn to live by faith. We don't work for a living. We live by faith. Now, I'm gonna show you these things this morning, because I want to teach you and I want to help you. Now, in Psalms 127, here's what it says, okay? How do I get into that rest, Pastor? How do I get to that place where I can just, you know, turn it all over to the Lord? Well, I'm going to show you. How can I get to that place where, man, I don't know what to do? I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you what the Word says to do. Are you ready? All right, verse 2 says, and we don't have the projector, so you're going to have to look at your Bible this morning. What a revelation in church. Bibles, look at them. And so if you didn't bring a Bible, look on. They'll let you look on with them. Amen. All right. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early to set up late. It is vain for you to rise up early to set up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for He gives His beloved sleep. Now, the word sorrows there is an interesting word, but it's the word for toil. God never intended for you and I to toil. And first, we have to come to a realization that when we are over in worry, we are in sin. I'm going to go on this side. You have to come to a realization that whatever God said don't do, and we do it, then it's sin. And Jesus said, don't you worry. Don't take thought for tomorrow. And so if we allow ourselves to be worried and stressed out, then we are coming against the commandment of God. So we better learn how to activate ourselves in God. In fact, here's another thing for you. You're right there in Psalms 127. Go back to Psalms 121, okay? It says, and let me just say this about the word sorrow, because the Bible says that it is a Hebrew word for toil. And we're not to toil anymore after the things that we desire. We have been redeemed from toiling. Okay? What we'll find out that when we toil, it causes things to run from it. Whether it be opportunities, whether it be money, whether it be people, so on and so forth. You are not called to toil. You have been blessed by God. Amen. Now, I've got to get to this place where I believe what God's Word said. I'm going to give you just exactly here this morning how you get yourself into a place where your faith rests. Because if your faith does not rest, then you have not turned it over to God. If you've not turned it over to God, then God will let you handle your problems your way. But if you want God to handle your problems, then you're going to have to give God your problems and let God handle your problems. As long as you're taking your problems, God will say, well, go ahead and handle them, big boy. You want them, you got them. But when we come to the place where we say, you know what? God gives His beloved sleep. And I am the beloved of the Lord. Amen. My God, my Father loves me as much as He loves Jesus. Remember that? And so here's the other thing. Look at Psalms 121. It says, verse 2, it says, my help comes from who? Lord. So where does your help come from? Lord. Does it come from the government? Lord. Does it come from a politician? Lord. Okay. You know, we are living in these uncertainties. We're living what they call the downturn and, you know, the crises. But you see, that's where the world is living. I said, that's where the world is living. But we are of another kingdom. And what does faith say? Faith says, I'm not going to live in depression in my house. If the world wants to live in recession and depression, then they can live there. But for me in my house, my help comes from the Lord. I'm of a different kingdom and I am on a different system. My God will never leave me or forsake me. My God is who I trust in. I do not trust in man. All right. So the Lord is my helper. Say it with me. Say, the Lord is my helper. All right. He says, who made heaven and earth? He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not sleep, or he will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And he goes on and says, the Lord is your keeper. Now go back over there to Psalms 127. He said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Well, I'm part of the beloved. And so you know what? The Bible says that God never sleeps or slumbers. One of us has got to sleep. He don't, so I will. I can just go to sleep at night knowing that God is my helper, that God is my keeper. Now, when you get ready to go to bed at night, now I'm just trying to help you here a little bit first thing so that you can activate your faith. I don't want you to activate your faith on going to sleep, because if you do these things, you'll go to sleep this morning. You've got to, first of all, believe that God and his word are not only one, but they are true. You've got to come back to a place and say, okay, God, you said you give your beloved sleep. And you never sleep nor slumber. The next thing I have to learn to do is I have to cast every care over on the Lord. I have to confess what the word of God says. Now, a lot of people think this is silly to say what God says. But you have to constantly speak what God says. Because if you don't speak what God says, then you're going to say and speak things that will give place to the devil to come in to your life. Now, what we understand is that by being the people of God, that we have to make our confession based on what God's word says. So not only do we have to believe his word, we have to confess that word. And then the third thing, we have to have the inward witness of that word living on the inside of us. We have to have an inward witness that what God has spoken, that's what he will do. You say, well, but are you bringing up God to your level? My goodness gracious, no. How are you going to bring God up to your level? You were on a level past zero. God is bringing you up to his level. He hath been highly exalted. Amen. He's the one been given the name that's above every name. So we're not trying to bring God up to our level. God has lifted us and made us sit together with him in heavenly places. And we have been redeemed from the curse. Are you with me? So when we begin to say what God says, we're replacing the thoughts in us that if we don't replace those thoughts, then we will give Satan access or foothold into our life. And what we say will activate what we will have. Now, I know a lot of times you don't mean to say things and you think you're talking, you know, off the cuff. But remember, Satan is always listening to words. And as I said the other day, Satan, you know, does not know your heart. God knows your heart. Amen. Satan has to use the dictionary. So he goes and he finds out what those words mean, And those words that you have said because of the thoughts, listen to me, will cause you to activate Satan to have entrance into your life, whether you meant to or you didn't mean to. So we have to not only get the inward witness that Jesus is on the inside of us, not somewhere far off, and begin to realize that He is inside of us, and we don't have to participate in the world's mess. Now, this is going to take some practice. This is going to take you and I becoming proficient in the Word of God, because all we just about hear is the mess. All we hear just about all the time is the sad shape that the world is in. Well, the world is in sad shape, and we're not denying that. But I tell you what, the kingdom of God is in good shape. And yea, though we walk through the valley, listen, God is bigger than anything in the valley. Amen. And so we learn right quick that we do what 1 Peter, you just have to write these scriptures down. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says that we have to give Jesus. Now this is important. This is an important thing. You have to give Jesus the load. You have to give Jesus the problem. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 talks about us humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are you with me? And how do we do that, Pastor? We do that by casting all of our care upon the Lord. Say it with me. Say, all of my care, upon the Lord. You know, it's like when the leper came to Jesus. He said, Lord, if it be your will, you can heal me. And Jesus said, it is my will. Be healed. Amen. See, we have to know that what God has said, God will do. Sometimes we're sitting there in bed. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to wake up sleepy, tired, and grumpy if you don't learn how to roll it over on the Lord. Amen. And make your confession, Lord, you know everything that's going on. Yes. And you never sleep nor slumber. But you give your beloved sleep. So Lord, I'm just going to close my eyes, tell my mind to shut down, and I'm just going to get some sleep. I'm going to sleep like a baby. And I'm going to wake up in the morning ready to spit right back in the devil's face. Because the devil is still a liar. He is the worthless creation on the face of this earth. He is the sorriest individual that ever was and ever will be. Can somebody say amen? You have to learn to shut. Remember I talked about shutting your mouth? You got to learn to shut your mind down. You know why? Because your mind will begin to talk to you. Now, how do we shut our mind down? Do we shut it down by thinking other thoughts? No, you don't shut your mind down by thinking other thoughts. You shut your mind down by saying. You shut the thoughts off by saying something. Now, what are we going to say? Well, let's just apply this. You ready? I want you right now, in your mind, silently, I want you to begin counting 1 through 10. Now, stop and say your name. Let's do it one more time. You ready? Just start your mind counting 1 through 10. Now say your name. What happened to the counting? What happened to the thought? It was overridden by what you said. The principle is that you say what God said. You say what God said stops the thought. The thought is, what am I going to do? Oh, but you begin to say what God says. You say what God says because I can tell you what God's going to do. God's going to do exactly what His Word said He would do. Amen. So instead of sitting there letting the thoughts roll over and over and over in your head, and you're sitting there all stressed out and you're all worried, you've got to learn to rebuke the thought. You rebuke the thought by saying, What do I say? Well, what do I say? You say what the Word says. Yeah, but pastor, I'm not a pastor. I don't know all the Word like you do. Listen, you're going to have to get into the Word and learn to speak the Word. Faith rides through the storm and comes out on the other side because it knows how to speak to the storm in faith. It knows how to take authority. You have authority over your mind. And the way you take authority over your mind is by saying what God says. Saying what God's Word says. I am the head, I'm not the tail. I am above and not beneath. Are you with me? I can do all things through Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my helper. He gives the beloved rest. Are you with me? When you start saying those things, you stop those thoughts. Say, well, pastor, I don't have time to get in the Word. Well, you will when you lose your job. Yeah, but pastor, I don't have time to learn all those scriptures. You will when your marriage is in trouble. Why do you want to wait to get in the crises before you start learning to rebuke those thoughts of the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy? He lives to challenge the Word. He lives to take the Word right out of your heart. Are you with me? So what we have to learn to do is activate or to lay hold of the Word of God and to lay hold on the hope that we have in God. Now, I want you to go over to the book of Hebrews just a minute, because we have to realize that it is vain for us to allow the world's mess to bombard our entire thought and thinking process. Can I hear a witness? Amen. And then the other point that I was trying to make to you is that Jesus will take all of my load. Jesus is my caretaker. Say that with me. Say, Jesus is my caretaker. He'll take care of me. Now, Jesus wouldn't tell you to roll all the care over on Him if He was not able to handle it. He would not tell you to roll all of that care, all of that worry, all of that stress, sitting there, you know, going through the file cabinet of your mind night after night after night, all stressed out because you can't fix the problem. Well, wake up. I mean, go to sleep and then wake up. You can't fix the problem, amen? But Jesus can. Why? Because the Word of God has a solution to every problem. Didn't I tell you in the beginning, maybe the microphone wasn't working and Satan didn't want you to hear it? But your problem is not intimate. It is not with things. It's not with people. It's not with government. It's not with the economy. Your problem is spiritual. Amen. And so when you learn to rebuke the thought, get yourself where your mind is renewed and your body is retrained so that you can obey what God has said, then you can walk through any storm that comes. Okay? Now, say, I have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, what does the curse of the law entail? Well, I wish I had time to teach you all that, but one thing it redeems you from is the curse of toil. It redeems you of working for a living. You're on assignment. Amen. You're on assignment, and God owns the company. Yes. It don't matter what wages they pay you. Listen, your help comes from the Lord. Your father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Minimum wage, high wage, or no wage. You're on assignment, so God provides your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah, but they just don't pay much over there. Well, get your eyes off of what they pay and get your eyes on God. Because your help comes from the Lord. All right. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, let me show you how to lay hold to the hope, okay? Because this is good. You've got to, it's a process. It takes time, But you've got to get the word. Listen to me. You've got to get the word down in your heart. In order to get the word down in your heart, you've got to continue to speak it out of your mouth. You've got to say what God says so your ear can get full of it. And when your ear gets full of it, then it will get down in your heart. It takes a while to do this. Come January, we've been living by faith for 25 years. We had to learn to do that. We just didn't get saved and say, whoop, we're going to live by faith. Because the first time the bill comes, whoa, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pay? How am I going? You see, you got to get to the place where you say, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know the one who will do exceedingly abundantly above. Right? And so I just roll it all. I do 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and verse 7. I just humble myself under the mighty hand of God, because pride's the one trying to figure out how to do it themselves. Pride is the one that says, I can do that. Well, if you do it, then God takes his hand off of it. I want God to be involved in every affair of my life. In every business, everything that I'm involved on, I want the hand of God on it, because when the hand of God's on it, then it will be blessed. And you find out whatever God blesses, the devil can't curse. So it takes time. Say time. It's a process by learning to rebuke your mind when you have thoughts that are contrary to you receiving God's blessing and God's best. It is a process by which you train yourself to respond to the thought with the Word of God. And you know you have those thoughts, don't you? I said, you know that as long as you entertain those thoughts become strongholds in your mind. And when they become strongholds in your mind, then you're going to react to the thoughts that you have. Thus, you give access for Satan to enter into your life. Whether intentionally, nobody intentionally wants to be eat up by the devil. Nobody intentionally wants to suffer. And lack and sickness and disease. You know, people come and say, well, Pastor, would you pray for my arthritis? Would you pray for my disease? Well, the first thing, it's not your arthritis, is it? I said, Jesus made an exchange on the cross. He became that so you could become the healed of the Lord. I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to pray for Arthur and all his rightuses. Are you with me? So you got to see it. Just see, you've been doing, you do this so long. You're not trying to be smart alecky or cocky. You just listen to words. You can listen to words and tell whether people are activating their faith or they're walking by what they feel. They're walking by their emotions. And if you are a person who walks by what you feel, if you're a person who walks and you're activated by your emotions, you're going to miss it 99.9% of the time of your life. Amen. We are not moved by what we see. We're not moved by what CNN or Fox or whatever news media. That's one problem. You got to quit listening to all that stuff so much and get in the Word and feed yourself. Replace the junk with some wholesome, healthy Word of the living God. Well, you got to get to the place, see, where every time the devil puts a squeeze on you, the word pops out at him. And the word will defeat him every time. Always has, always will. All right? You found Hebrews chapter 6 yet? All right? Let's go here and look in verse 13. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, say patiently, endured, because if you read verse 12, it says, faith and patience is what causes you to inherit the promises of God. Now you say, well, why did he have to wait? Why did he have to wait patiently for the promise to come? Because he didn't know how the Word of God worked. Just like you and I, when we come into this thing, we don't know how the Word of God works. All we know is that God can save us. And that if we stay with Jesus all this natural life, we'll wind up in heaven and eternally be with God. But what are we going to do right here in the now and now? See, what are we going to do with the storms and the issues that come at us? Abraham had to wait on God because he didn't know how God worked. He couldn't know how God worked. He came out of a moon sun god worship, out of the Urs of the Chaldees. And he had to learn to live by faith, just like you and I have to learn by faith. He didn't know what the promises of God was, but God had to reveal himself to Abraham. And you know, the priest of that day was Melchizedek, who was the high priest who came to Abraham and transferred or passed that blessing, and God confirmed it with an oath. Now, when God says something, that's the way it'll be. Whether you believe it or not, that's the way it'll be, but whether you believe it or not is the way it will be in your life. We have to believe that God is who he said he is. We have to believe that the word is what the word says, and that when we confess that word shall come to pass. We have to learn that no matter what it looks like, no matter what my emotions tell me, that I'm not moved by those things. I'm only moved by what I believe. And I believe that the Word of God is true. And so it's not up to what I feel anymore. It's up to what I believe, because if I believe, then I can receive. Now I'm just showing you these things because the Bible says that Abraham had to learn to trust and believe God. And because he did, that was accounted are given to him righteousness. Well, same thing for you and I. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, amen? We have to believe that Jesus is Lord. And if he's Lord, then he's Lord over our salvation. He's Lord over our healing. He's Lord over our deliverance. He's Lord over our finances. He's Lord of all. Okay, what we've got to make sure is that we're not in doubt. Because when we're in doubt, we're entertaining alternative thoughts. Yeah, I know God can do this, but. Well, there's those yeah buts again. Remember, we got to get rid of the yeah buts. Amen. And just stand on the Word of God. That's why I told you, first of all, you got to learn to shut your mind so that you can learn to shut down your mind. Because as long as you're replacing the devil's thoughts with more devil's thoughts, you're going to stay in the devil's world. The only way you're going to get out of that is to make a transfer. I'm preaching, I hope, where you can understand what I'm saying today. All right, let's read on here. He said, surely, verse 14, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. If I stay in faith, I will receive the promise. Let me say it again. If I stay in faith, and that's what I'm teaching you this morning, how do we activate faith? How do we lay hold to the hope? Because our faith has to have hope in order for it to have something to accomplish, in order to obtain the promise. Well, let's read on here. It says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. In other words, whatever God says it, that's it. Men can question it. Religious minds can try to concoct something else up and form a denomination from it. But whatever God has said, remember, God watches over His Word and He will perform or He will accomplish the doing of it. So, faith begins when we know the will of God. Well, the next verse confirms that. It says that God made an oath because He could swear by no greater. In other words, when Abraham met Melchizedek on that road, from victory over those kings, Melchizedek, the priest of that day, blessed Abraham and they made a covenant. Now, the covenant was the covenant of God's blessing on the life of Abraham. And later, God would confirm that oath or that covenant. And when God speaks it, when God says it, that's the way it is. Are you with me? Well, you have a covenant. I said, you have a covenant. Jesus shed His blood to redeem you. And to redeem you from what? From the curse of the law too. All right? Just stay with me now. It says, thus God said in verse 17, determining, I'm in New King James here, but really that word is willingly. So in other words, when you know the will of God, that's the beginning and that's the end. When you know the will of God, that's the way it's going to be. Are you with me? Okay. So God was determining or willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Now, whatever you know, you might want to underline that little phrase, because the Bible teaches us that if we are Abraham's seed, if we are Christ, in Christ, how many of you are in Christ? Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs of God according to the promise. So we have the same promise that God gave Abraham. God ratified His oath with Abraham through the elements that we take communion through the bread and through the wine that Melchizedek offered him. But then God came back and He offered the sacrifice of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to make that covenant a reality for our life. So if we be in Christ, and we are, then those blessings are ours in Christ. Okay, that's what the Word of God teaches us. I don't care what you think about yourself. You've got to begin to see what God thinks about you. And you've got to say, not what you think about yourself, but you've got to say what God thinks about you. Well, He said that you might be heirs of the promise, the immutability or the unchangeableness of His counsel, because God is a God who cannot lie. Amen. Confirmed it by an oath. There it was. He sealed it. Signed, sealed, and delivered, that by two immutable things, and here in reference, it's talking about unchangeable things, but those unchangeable things, what were the wine and the bread, or what would later become the bread, or the body and the blood. He says, for which it is impossible, say impossible, it's impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope. To lay hold of the hope set before us. What hope? Well, the hope was the promise that God made. And because God could swear by no other, He swear by His own name. And since we know God cannot lie, whatever God says, that's what it will be. Therefore, God has given the promise Therefore, the promise is what we lay hold of in the hope because, now listen to this, the hope becomes the inner image of the promise, or it's the blueprint, or it's that inward image of what God has said will come to pass. Because if you don't have the inward image, then your faith doesn't have anything to hope for. And your faith will become dead. It will become inactive. What are you saying? I'm saying that you have to get the image on the inside of you of who you are. A new creation in Christ Jesus. You were an old sinner, but now you've been saved by the grace of God. You were a worm, but you're not a worm anymore. Are you with me? And you're not to think more highly than you ought to think of yourself. I'm not saying that. But you're not to think more lowly either. You are who you are by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, He has made you in the image and likeness. He loves you. Come on. He loves you as much as He loved Jesus. And He gave Himself, for God so loved the world that He gave. So the faith has to have the inward image. Real Bible hope is the picture or the inward image of what faith is going to bring to pass. Well, he goes on and says, because you've got to come to a place where you have to get a Bible word on every situation that you're in. I'm teaching you how to do it. I don't just tell you to do it. I'm teaching you how to do something this morning. You've got to develop an inward image of what God has promised you so that your faith has something to push toward. As long as you don't have an image of what God has said and you don't have the working image inside of your spirit, your faith is going to stagnate. Your confession is going to be weak. That's why, you know, it's not a day where we just come and listen to pretty fancy sermons and good stories. It's a time when the church begins to arise and that faith in their heart and faith in their life becomes a reality because they see who they are on the inside. They see that they are healed on the inside before they ever receive it on the outside. They see themselves prospering on the inside before it ever becomes a manifestation on the outside. As long as you just keep thinking, well, oh man, I just got born on the wrong side of the track. But you got to see your father is the one who owns the railroad track and the train. And it don't matter which side you get off, as long as you're on God's side, God has said, I will bless you coming in and I'll bless you going out. But as long as you don't renew that mind, and you become lazy. That's what he's telling you here. Verse 19, he says, the hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now this is important. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now you've been taught in this church at least that your soul is your mind, it's your emotion, it's your will. You have the body. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. But your spirit man was born again. It is a new creation in Christ. And so I've got to now renew my mind. I got to stop thinking the old way that I thought. Because if I keep thinking that way, I'm not going to have anything to rebuke the thoughts with. And it's going to keep me where I am. Amen. The body has to be retrained. You had to train it this morning to get up, get ready, and get yourself in that car and get over here to the church house. And preferably on time. Because that's a process of training. You want God to be late for you? Come on now, listen to me. So all of that constitutes who we are. And coming back, when that image begins to change on the inside of us, then we begin to lay hold onto the hope. Bless God. He gives His beloved sleep. Why should I lay awake all night and wonder if my business is going to survive next year? Why should I lay awake and wonder if I'm going to have a job this time January because they're laying off all these people and the unemployment rate is higher than it's ever? Why should I lay awake and worry and get all stressed when He gives His beloved sleep and He never sleeps and He never slumbers and He is my helper and I'm just going to roll over and cast all of my care over on the Lord because He said, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and you are burdened down. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and learn of me. Well, that's what I'm going to do. See, when you do this as long as I've done it, it just comes out of you. You're listening to 25 years come January of learning to live by faith. But I got some good news for you. You don't have to wait 25 years. You can get one or two of these messages and catch up in an hour. Of 25 years it took us to learn it. Because it has to come out of you spontaneously. Yeah, but I might hurt their feelings. Well, hurt them. You say, but you're just in denial. Yeah, I am. Not in denial of the pain in my back, but the denial that I'm going to let the pain stay in my back. The denial I'm going to let the devil rob me and keep me in poverty. Just because the world's going down the hill. Listen, my God lives up on a high mountain. Are you with me? Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. So, what we do is we begin to lay hold of the hope and it develops that inward image of who we are. And the world, yeah, they look at us funny. They look at us sometimes as, well, what turnip truck did you fall off of? But you see, we know where our help comes from. But if we don't learn to retrain and to rethink, then we're going to have what we always have, and probably worse. Because, it doesn't matter. The economy, it may improve. But yours won't if you don't start thinking right. Well, now go over here to 1 Timothy. Oh, man. I rebuke time in Jesus' name. Now look. Put the Word of God in you. Amen? Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful in these last days. Or you're going to live far below your privileges in Jesus. Now go over here right quick. Let me read this right quick and then I get to the sermon. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He starts off in verse 11 about, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And by the way, if you're born again, faith and patience, love and hope, those things are already in you. Don't go asking for more faith. I said, don't go asking for more faith. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now what you have to do is you have to water and plant. You have to water and plant. You have to grow your faith up. Because if you grow your faith up, it will become a large tree and even the birds of the air will come and lodge in it. Yeah, that's what Jesus taught. So keep those things in mind. He said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Now, we know that we have to continue in the fight. You will work harder at faith than any other thing you've worked at in your life. I don't care what your professional skill or labor or work is, you will work harder at keeping the faith than you ever worked at anything else in your life. Because the devil doesn't care if you're a ditch digger. He doesn't care if you're a CPA. He doesn't care if you're an MDA. All he cares about is taking and challenging the Word of God and getting it out of your heart so that you can be set up for a fall. All he's worried about is when you take your last breath in this life that you didn't confess Jesus as Lord and you got away from God and you got away from faith. You were seduced by other kind of spirits, and so he's got you. But I tell you this, he's not going to get you. Amen. He's not going to get you if you stay in faith. Amen. That's why we teach faith. That's why it's impossible to please God without it. You didn't come in here to listen to some sermonette. It says, to which you were also called. You've been called to live by faith. You've been called to walk in faith. That's what it says. It says, and have confessed what? A good confession. Is a good confession like wringing your hands and saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if it can get any worse. I just don't know what I'm going to do. I know what you're going to do. You're going to learn how to speak the Word of God. You're going to learn how to confess and say what God says and rebuke and take authority over your mind. Amen. He said, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed a good confession for Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only Pontius, our sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, don't get in pride, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Who gives us all things, say all things, richly to enjoy. Now, don't put your trust in things. Don't put your trust in riches. Don't get mad at physical things. Don't get mad at inanimate objects. Don't get mad at your hammer when it hits your thumb. Don't get mad at your car when it doesn't start. Don't get mad and don't love your car when you got a new one. You don't love animate things. Don't use your love on objects. Use your love on people and on God. Don't get angry at things. Because what will happen is that will stay right there on the surface. And before you know it, you'll be getting angry. And that anger will come out at people. He said, he has given you these things freely, richly, to enjoy. Well, how do you enjoy things? You enjoy those things as God gives them to you. You don't love them. You don't say, oh, I love my car. No, you enjoy your car. How do I enjoy my car? When you see it's paid for and you can give it away. You enjoy things when you can say, bless God, I don't owe any man but to love him. And this house was given to me by God. I don't love this house. I enjoy this house. God has given this to me freely to enjoy. See, that's how you enjoy things and things don't have you, is because you can give God the praise for the things. That's what he said in 6:33 of Matthew. You seek first the kingdom of God. And he said, I'll add these things to you. Without debt. You don't have to worry about the bill collector coming next month because you'll own it. If I own it, I can praise God with it, and I can bless somebody with it. Amen. Y'all listen to this. I'm talking about how faith, you know, we don't really use our faith on things. We just use our faith to please God. He told us all these things would be added to us. And then there's one more thing here I want you to see. Because really this was the whole sermon. I probably should take a whole another week on this one, but you can read it later. Go to 1 Timothy. No, we don't have time. Go to Acts 27. Acts 27. How does faith weather the storm? Now, put all these things together that I've taught you, okay? And begin to enjoy what God has given you. Listen, there was no greater joy when I took that last $30,000 down to the bank and said, here it is. Give us a debt-free building. Amen. Our building belongs to God. Amen. You see, no greater joy. You'll really enjoy your car when you can make the last 7 payments in full. Amen. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Well, God wants to bless you. Amen. But just don't trust in uncertain riches. Stock market's uncertain. Don't trust in your 401k. Remember, God spoke Hebrew. He created the heaven and earth in the Hebrew language. And you won't find the word retirement in Hebrew. You won't find the word coincidence in the Hebrew. Amen. Mm-hmm. I said, mm-hmm. Okay. I know y'all are listening good. Well, you can read all this later, but let's just look here in verse 10, because this is how faith weathers a storm, and we'll just kind of have to close with this. It says, men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster. Now, Paul knew in his spirit what was going to happen in this situation because the Lord revealed it to him, because Paul spent time with God in prayer. But Paul was a prisoner in this ship. Okay? He can't go anywhere, only where they're going to take him. Now look at this. He said, I perceive that the voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Now, this is the way the world operates, okay? They're really not interested in what we have to say, saying what God says. They're more interested in what can you do for me? How can you bail me out? Elect me and I'll work magic. You know, they don't want to believe what God says. Lest at any time, Jesus said, a man would repent, he said, I would heal them. At any time. See, you can get out of any situation at any time by repenting. Amen. Whether it be a people or whether it be a nation. Well, verse 14 says, but not long after a tempestuous headwind arose called the Euryclidon, which was a great hurricane, a low pressure. And by the way, they were naming hurricanes even back then. It was a powerful storm that came every year, and they're in this storm. The sails don't work. You know, they're just in this low pressure center going round and round and round and round. They're just led and driven by the storm round and round for 14 days. Can't get out, can't get through it, just there. Verse 20, it says, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope, say hope, that we would be saved was finally given up. If you lose the hope, and the hope is that image of the promise that God has given, then your faith stops working. These people had given up that there was any solution to their dilemma. How does faith, and look at this, how does faith
It says, but after long absence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and the loss. Now, what was Paul saying? The same thing I'm saying to you. I want you to take all these little points that I've given you today. All Paul was saying is some place in your life, you're going to have to transfer your hope in the world, in the system, and transfer it to God. They were in a ship. They were going nowhere. And they were being beat up by the storm that had come. Paul couldn't get away. He was a prisoner. He was in the world, but not of the world. You're in the world. You're not of the world. But there had to be a transfer of hope. My hope is not in this boat. My hope is in the living God. My hope is not in an economy. My hope is not in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. My hope is not in the government of the United States or the government of Nicaragua or any other government. My hope is in the government that rests upon the shoulders of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the King of glory. Are you with me? There has to be at some place in your life where you say, bless God. God is really who He says He is. Either He delivers me or I won't be delivered. Either He saves me or I won't be saved. But you don't say that part because you know He will save you and He will deliver you. Well, it said, I urge you to take heart. Now, what have we read in the last three or four Sundays? See, the world, when things are going badly, it's very difficult for them to take heart and be of good cheer. It's very difficult for some Christians when they're bombarded on everything and every storm that can come against them to smile. And Paul said, be of good cheer. Why? Because he knew that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why do you want to let the thoughts take you down? Because you don't know how to rebuke and take authority over your mind. He said, there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by this night an angel and of the God in whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, now look at this, saying, what? Do not be afraid. Now, where do we hear that before? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, believe only. When Jairus came, he said, don't you be in fear, but believe only. We got to get rid of the fear so our faith can work. Every time an angel or every time somebody came with announcement from the Lord, the first words were always, fear not, fear not, fear not. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. In other words, we've got to get the fear out because the circumstances will bring fear. And if we don't know how to rebuke the fear, then we're not going to know how to operate and activate our faith. Amen. You ought to go get you a concordance or get you some Bible software and look how many times the angel or some man from God spoke, fear not, fear not. I know how many times, but I'm not going to tell you. You look it up yourself. All I'm telling you, you got to learn to get out of fear before you can ever operate in faith. And they went on. Now, when you're in fear, it'll make you do stupid things. You'll pay $25 for the stock and sell it for 25 cents. You'll do stupid things. Fear makes you do dumb things. Are y'all here? Let me show you how dumb it gets. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. How many of you believe it'll be just as God told you? However, we must run around on a certain island. aground, he said. And now when the 14th night had come, they've been out there going around and around and around and around, 14 days, driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed they were drowning. Oh, after all this time, they were drowning. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. That's about 120 feet, I think. And when they had gone a little further, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then what? Y'all didn't put your Bible away, did you?
No.
Then what? Yeah, some of y'all close your Bible. I'll tell you when to close the Bible.
Hallelujah.
I know what time it is.
Yes.
We take authority over time. Then what? What? I'm telling you something today that will save your everlasting life. I'm telling you something today that you're going to walk out of here not as a victim, but a victor. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed. But really they wished. How many know wishing is not praying? Wish in one hand and spit in the other and see which one gets full fastest. And, verse 30, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. Now look at this. Now this is how dumb can you get. They're in an ocean-going vessel on the sea, being tossed around, round and round and round. And now all of a sudden, they want to jump off the ship and get in a little rowboat. Say, how dumb. Say, how dumb. How dumb can you get? Fear will make you do dumb things. Man. And that wouldn't, 120 foot, 95 foot of water, that's not too shallow. You ain't going to walk out of it. Well, make a long story short, just read it all here. You can go back. And it says, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors and they prayed. The sailors were seeking to escape. And Paul said in verse 31, he said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, say stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now there's a lesson there. Everything I've said to you this morning, unless you stay in the ship, unless you put your trust in God, unless you put your faith in God and what God has spoken, unless you put your trust in God, listen, there is no salvation apart from putting your trust in God. Now, what to do? How do we do? Faith, see, has to come in and release or activate the promises of God based on that hope. Let me just kind of put it in a nutshell for you, for those that are still here and really interested. Because I told you, this is something you have to become proficient at.
Amen.
This is not just some sermon today so that you could take up an hour or two of your time and walk out of here and say, well, wasn't that great? No, this is something you can live by and you can get victory over any storm or any situation in your life. Fight, he said. The good fight of faith. You know the scripture. I read it to you. 1 Timothy 6:12. Second, you got to lay aside everything that gets in the way of receiving. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, you can get rid of sin the moment you repent. Why would any foolish person want to stay in sin? Why would anybody who did not have an image of God not go to God and repent so they could get out from under the sin? The sin will separate you from God. The sin will dull your hearing. And you don't get under condemnation when there's sin in your life because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You get under conviction and allow the Holy Spirit to show you what's wrong. You say, yeah, they're picking on me down at the job. They're after me. Well, go back and examine yourself. The Bible says that the curse does not come without a cause.
Amen.
Well, I didn't do anything. Well, yes, you did. Go to God and seek God. Ask God where you made a mistake. He'll show you. Don't you want to be healed? Don't you want to be set free? Don't you want to be delivered? Don't you want your hands, whatever they touch, to prosper in the name of Jesus? Don't you want to rise up and take authority and rebuke the devil, and the devil has to bow his knee because you are a child of God? Operating in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? You got to look to Jesus. Look to His Word. Understand that sin is a violation of His commandment. When I allow myself to get in fear, when I allow myself to carry weights, you know, weights, you can't run your race very good with weights on you. You say, what is the weights? Well, that's a whole other sermon, but you can find them in Mark chapter 4 when it talked about those five things, like the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, affliction and persecution, being offended for the... You get people offended, and the Bible says it's to take the Word of God out of your heart. You cannot be offended unless you're operating in fear. When you're operating in fear, you're going to let those weights mount up on your life. And you're not going to be able to run your race because the next thing, you got to look to Jesus, who is the author and the developer of your faith. When you look to Jesus, you're looking at the Word of God. When you're looking at the Word of God, you're looking at the love of God. When you're looking at the love of God, you're looking at something that cannot fail. When I operate in the love of God, that puts me in a place just like the Apostle John on that isle. They could not kill him. They could not touch him. You'll find out what Balaam found out over in the Old Covenant, that when they hired him to go curse the people of Israel, he came back and he said, how can I curse what God has blessed? He got a revelation that you cannot curse what God said was blessed. And God said, you are blessed. Stand up with me so I can finish this, because if you sit down, I'll keep going. Now look, enter into his rest. Faith has to make a transfer. Say, what's the transfer, Pastor? I came out of darkness. I came out of that sin. I'm a new creation in Christ. Yeah, you are. But if you made a transfer from the world system to God's, some of you haven't got a revelation of the kingdom of God that's within. See, there's got to be that inner image. You're not living on the standards of the world. Wherever you go, Marvin brought out a good thing. I don't know how many of you got a hold of it, but whatever the oppressed government and wicked and corrupted and demonic government his family was under, they prospered. They took away everything his family had. His family was a wealthy family in that country of Nicaragua. They owned houses and lands, businesses. But you know what? They own houses and lands and businesses today in a different country. That's why he said he gives you all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. And he said all these things. He said, they're given to you, not to love. I sit out every morning. Where's Brother Lon? I sit out every morning in my backyard and look back. Oh, my nice house. Got a little prayer garden out there. I don't say, oh, I love my house. No, 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 no. I say, I enjoy my house. Amen. You know, that's why God gives you these things, to enjoy. You're His covenant kids. Praise the Lord. Amen. We don't exercise our love on things, because then we're going to get over in the deceitfulness of riches. That's what He said. He said that the love of the money is the root of all evil. You know what that is? That's covetousness. That's coveting after what somebody else has because you don't have it and you want it. Well, what does the Word of God say? How do you get things from God? How do you get things from God? This is part of what you need to teach your children. How are you going to teach your children to get things? Just by giving it to them all the time? What are you going to do when you don't have it to give to them? You're going to have to get in faith. You're going to have to teach your children how to get in faith. You're going to have to teach your children to get from God the same way you do. I got to plant. I got to sow seed. Because what you sow is what you're going to receive. That's why a lot of churches in the valley look the way they look. What are you going to get if you sow your old used rummage to give into the kingdom of God? You sow your old 1956 model suit. Or you sacrifice 3 or 4 5-year-old tough chickens. What do you think you're going to reap? Well, we better get off that. Don't you be moxie. Whatsoever a man soweth. Okay. Well, God gave us His best, didn't He? I told somebody Wednesday, you know, somebody put 2 mints, breath mints, in the offer. Well, praise God. If that's all they had, praise God. Every time that offering goes by, even if you spit in the envelope and seal it up, you ought to give something. Now, I ain't encouraging spitting in the envelope. But in order to receive, you're going to have to give. Amen. And Jesus gave everything He had. He became the great lover of people by giving His own self on the cross. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads.